Thank you, men, and thank you for joining us in a season of prayer. Revelation chapter 19 for the scripture tonight. Revelation chapter 19. I ask you if you would to stand. Revelation 19, if you would stand, we'll read the first 10 verses. I think everyone's found it. Revelation chapter number 19. If you remember last week, we talked a little bit about, I didn't go in detail, we talked a little bit about the political and the religious Babylon, the fall of the two. And tonight we'll see a little bit about the judgment of the religious Babylon, but it's one world system. That's what it is. It's one world system, one world religion. That's what our world is racing toward, global. That's the word that is used these days. And we're going to see where nothing that man does without God succeeds. And basically that's what, if you'll remember when we went back to Genesis and we looked at the Tower of Babel, and that was kind of the mindset of man. You know, we're going to do this on our own. We don't need God. We'll build a tower to heaven, and we'll sidestep God to get what we want and do what we want. And God just has a say about that, brethren. God has a say about that. And the say is, no, you won't. And that doesn't make God mean or unjust. It actually is a sign of his love, that God would want to get involved to help us to do it the way that would be honoring and beneficial. Revelation 19, let's read the first 10 verses. You follow along as I read aloud. And after these things, and I'll come back to that just as we get into more of the exposition of the scripture. And after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments. For he hath judged the great whore, which did corrupt the earth with her fornication, and hath avenged the blood of his servants at her hand. And again they said, Alleluia. And her smoke rose up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the 4 beasts fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne, saying, Amen, Alleluia. And a voice came out of the throne saying, Praise our God, all ye his servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and as the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. And thank you for this passage. And just thank you that it's a reality. God, I want to thank you for the reality of your way and of your word. And thank you for the gift of faith that has made it a reality in my heart and the hearts of your people. Help us to live as though these things will come to pass. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. Well, I don't know how far we're going to get through these 10 verses. I want to slow down just a little bit over the next few weeks, Wednesday nights, because I want to take some time here. Not that I've been in a rush. I've kind of gave you an overview of many of the things. What has happened here, if you'll notice in chapter number 19, verse 1, after these things. And oftentimes the scripture uses that phrase to kind of let us know what the next step is going to be, but also to remind us of what's happened. We've looked at a lot in the book of the Revelation, and I'm not going to review it all. I just want to tell you that there's been some moving, I guess would be a good word, some moving events that have taken place. And sometimes, if you're like me, and I think you probably are in this regard, I wrestle with some things, you know. I know God is righteous, I know God is just, and I just see these things, and it just moves me, and it burdens me, and it makes me want to see more people get saved, because I know this is going to happen. It's very real. These trumpet judgments, these seal judgments, these vile judgments, they're going to happen, just like God said they were going to happen. God's judgment's coming upon this earth, and people are going to be, when they're left behind after the rapture of the church, and the rapture of the church was one of the things, back, if you'll remember back in chapter 4, John said, he heard a voice that said, "Come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter." And it's a must. It's going to happen. And so I believe that there's nothing. I can't find anything in the scripture that needs to be fulfilled by way of prophecy before the rapture of the church could take place. I just believe the rapture of the church could take place as I'm speaking to you right now. I believe that. I believe that Jesus could come and take us out of here. If I did not believe that, then I would have a problem believing what's called the imminent return of the Lord, which means he could come in any time. And I do believe that he could come in any time, even as we're here right now. Jesus could come. And we need to keep that in the forefront of our minds, don't we? It'll help us. 1 John 3 says this. 1 John 3:3 says, "And every man that hath this hope," and that's the blessed hope, "and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." Which is basically saying, when you live in the light of the second coming of Christ, it helps you live the sanctified, crucified life. And so may each of us live in that light. It's not the popular thing to do, and it's not the easy thing to do, but it is the needful thing to do if we're going to be pleasing to God. So he said, after these things, well, I think that covers everything, but I think primarily it covers after the tribulation and the great tribulation. Okay, it's come to a close. And we're going to see. John's going to go to heaven in verses 1 through 10 to give us a view of what's going to be going on in heaven at the close of the tribulation. And then he revisits, if you look in verse number 11, he said, of chapter 19, he said, "I saw heaven open." And so he said, I'm going to kind of leave the scene in heaven, as we're going to look at tonight, which is the marriage supper of the Lord. And I'm telling you, brethren, what a time this is going to be. This is good stuff. I hope you know a little bit about the marriage supper of the Lord. If you don't, let me encourage you to read, in particular, this passage and other passages. Jesus spoke of some parables about the marriage supper, about the bridegroom, and it's just very encouraging, it's very uplifting, and it puts a longing in your heart like few other things can do. So he said, I'm going to leave this scene in heaven, and he said, the heaven's open, and he said, we're going to take a look at what's going to be taking place on earth, and we'll look at this. Jesus is going to take us, all right, the marriage supper. After the marriage supper, at the close of the marriage supper, the tribulation period is going to close, and then Jesus is going to bring us here to kind of consummate the end in the battle of Armageddon. That'll be the end. That'll be it, the great tribulation period. And we'll see that because there's going to be these armies of Antichrist that have gathered in the valley of Jezreel, all right, in the valley of Megiddo, in the plains of Jezreel, and they're going to be gathered there. And we'll get into that. I don't want to get ahead of myself. And we'll get into this, and I would encourage you to read all of chapter 19. It just has some things that are going to come to pass that are just very encouraging. We've been looking at some things. Well, it's not very encouraging. It's God's judgment upon a lost world, a world that has rejected His Son, a world that has rejected His love, rejected His gift. And God is going to judge them. And we read a little bit about this. Now, here's some things I want you to either write down or keep in the forefront of your mind. I see four hallelujahs here, okay? And there's kind of four scenes that take place. There's this scene of, well, it's either music. I'm not really sure if it's music or if it's a message from heaven that John wants us to know. It's like God said, John, I want you to tell them. There's this predominant message that's taking place in heaven while the Great Tribulation period is going on. Toward the end of the Great Tribulation, there's this predominant message, or it may even be music. I've done some reading, and Handel's Messiah, the chorus, you know, the Hallelujah chorus is taken from this verse. This inspired him. And you say, well, that says Hallelujah and not Hallelujah. Well, what's the difference? They both mean praise God. One of them is a transliteration from Latin, and the other is from the Hebrew. It's a translation. Hallelujah is a translation from the Hebrew, and Alleluia is a transliteration from the Latin. But they both mean the exact same thing: praise God. And it's not just praise God; it's with emphasis, with energy, praise God. Amen. That's what's going to be taking place in heaven. And so he said, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people, and here it is, in heaven. John said, I want you to know. Now, I hope you'll keep this in mind. This event is connected with the marriage supper, all right? This event, this time, is connected with the marriage supper, which is connected with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you just keep that in your mind, okay? The judgment seat of Christ, which we will also be present at, every believer is going to be present at the marriage supper. Every believer. Now, there's also going to be some guests at the marriage supper, and we'll talk about that, okay? Who are the guests at the marriage supper? But every believer is going to be there. Listen, you don't invite the bride to her wedding. Right? Has there any bride here ever gotten an invitation to her wedding? If you did, somebody messed up. Amen? And so if you'll notice in verse number 9 of chapter 19, he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And so this is not the bride. Now the bride's going to be there. She's going to be a big part, and we'll talk about her. It talks about her a little later, or a little earlier, I should say. No, let's just go ahead and look at that. I think it's in verse number 7. It says, let us be glad and give honor unto him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife hath made herself ready. So she's there. You know, this is she's a big part of why this celebration is taking place. But then right after that, it says in verse number 9, he saith unto me, right, blessed are they which are called. So she, the wife, is singular. She, because we're one body, she's there, and she hath made herself ready. But then there's going to be guests there, and we'll talk about that if time permits tonight. If not, it'll give you time to read up on it, and we'll talk about it next Wednesday. But now there's an event. This event takes place at the revelation of Jesus Christ, okay? That's the revealing. That is kind of the second phase of the coming of Jesus Christ. The rapture of the church and the revelation are not the same. There's a lot of differences. There's some similarities, but there's a lot of difference. Some people get them mixed up. At the rapture of the church, Jesus is not coming to the earth. Listen to me, okay? And I may not preach that. I may teach you some things, but I'm all that. I just want you to know some things, okay? This is why people get mixed up in some areas. The rapture of the church, Jesus comes in the air. The revelation, he sets his feet upon the Mount of Olives. He's going to set up his kingdom upon this earth, and we'll look at that, okay? So the revelation, every eye shall see him. In the rapture, he's coming as a thief in the night. Around the rapture is the judgment seat of Christ. Around the revelation is the marriage supper of the Lord. The rapture, when the rapture takes place, it appears that we are going to be judged right after the rapture. Now you say, judged? Why are we going to be judged? Well, it's not for our sins. We're not going to be judged for our sins. We're going to be judged for our deeds, our service. All right? The Bible says that when you get saved, your sins are forgiven. Amen. They're under the blood. That's taken care of at Calvary. But now God is going to hold us accountable of what we've done with his gift of salvation and what we did as far as the works that we did for him while we're here on this earth. And God's keeping the records. God left us here with a purpose to work for him. God didn't save me to live the way I wanted to. God saved me to live the way he commands me to. And by the way, that's the way it is for every Christian. And so the way that I live is going to be judged. 1 Corinthians 3 says we're going to be judged by the deeds done in our body, whether they be good or bad. And 2 Corinthians chapter 5 says we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. All right? And so we're going to give an account of our service. You understand that? That's around the rapture. And then it's time in heaven, and I don't fully understand time in heaven. I just don't, you know. I just don't. I don't know that there is time in heaven. But because we're in these temporal bodies and we're in this temporal state, God just condescends to our level, and he allows terms and things to be used so that we can comprehend and make meaning of it all. And so God is outside of time. You understand that? Space and matter. God is outside of all of that. God made all of that, right? And so to try to comprehend that, I don't know that I ever will. I just know that God is the reason of it all. Amen? That's the God we serve. And so there's the rapture of the church. There's the judgment seat of Christ. Right here, we're going to talk about, well, the marriage supper. It's where we're gonna have a feast. We're going to, you know how when a young man and a young lady, they get married, and I was thinking about this past week again. As I've been studying through this, I've thought about this many times, but I thought about it again as I was thinking about when I've done many, many weddings. I've been to weddings. I've officiated many weddings, and all of them are nice, and some are different, but really all of them have a lot in common. Man and woman get married, and then there's a celebration, right? There's a celebration. And usually there's a meal involved. And the bridegroom and the bride are just honored. And it's just there's celebration, and there's guests that celebrate with them, and there's a meal. And that's basically, in human terms, on earthly terms, what we're going to be talking about here. All right? There's just a lot of honor and attention going to be given to the bridegroom and the bride by the guest. And so the guests are invited. They're by invitation only. And it just appears, according to verse number 9, that in heaven it's going to be that way too. Look at verse 9 one more time. He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called. All right? You just don't show up here. You have to come by special invitation. Who are these people? Who are they? Well, I think the Bible tells us. And so there's going to be the celebration. And you know what happens after that celebration? The bride and groom go away on a honeymoon. Can I tell you, we're going to do that? We're going to take a 1,000-year honeymoon with Jesus. And we're going to rule and reign with him on this earth. That's called the millennial kingdom. It's very real. It's real. It's going to happen. I'm just as sure that that's going to happen as I am some things that took place in my life earlier today and earlier part of this week. I'm sure of this. I'm sure that this is going to happen. Why? Because God said it was. Amen. God has never said anything was going to happen that hasn't happened. Amen. So let's talk about it. What's going on here? Well, there's this music or this message, and I'm not sure which it is. It says in verse number 1, "And after this I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying," and they're either singing an hallelujah chorus or they're giving a message. So this is either music or a message, but either way it doesn't change the substance or the content. Let's look at it. What is this song or what is this message? Well, it's centered around the four times that the word hallelujah is mentioned. Now, I want you to look at this. In verse number 1, it's hallelujah, salvation. Salvation. So stanza 1 is a salvation stanza. And here's what it's around. It's around the redemption of the saints. It's around me and you who are saved. Notice what it says. Salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God. We're here. We're in heaven. Why? Because of our God. Because He is the God of salvation. Amen. God is the God who saves. And we're going to be rejoicing in that. I'm not going to get to heaven and say, "Phew, I made it. Barely by the skin of my teeth. I barely made it. My good deeds outweighed my bad deeds. I barely made it." No. I'm going to get to heaven and praise God and say, "God is a God of salvation. That's why I'm here. Because our God is a God that saves." We're going to rejoice. And so this first stanza, or the first part of this message, if it's not music, is hallelujah. Why? Why praise God? Because He saves. That's why. Aren't you glad God saves? Notice, if you would, in verse number 2. True and righteous are His judgments. Now, this is the second stanza. And this is not about salvation. It's about severity. This is not about redemption of saints. It's about retribution of sinners. Now, watch what God does here. Listen, the same God that loves people and saves them is going to judge people. He's going to judge people that have rejected Him. And in particular, that are part of the false church, that have tried to deceive people, and that have tried to change God's way and change God's word. It's a serious thing. So serious that in the midst of this celebration, God wants to share with us what He's doing and what He's done. Look, if you would, in verse number 2. "For," say, "hallelujah." Why? Because God saves. And then He said, "Hallelujah" again. Look at verse 3. "And again they say, hallelujah. And her smoke rose up forever and ever." Who's her? What's happening here? What's this second stanza in this hallelujah chorus about? Why is there much shouting and praising God? That's what the word hallelujah or hallelujah means. Praise God. Why praise God? Look at verse 2. "For true and righteous are His judgments." Aren't you glad of that? You know, man rarely gets it right. Man rarely gets it right. Because man can't see the heart, but God can see the heart. God always gets it right. When it comes to judgment, listen to me now. When it comes to judgment, God always gets it right. Man, it's a chance. It's a casting of the lots. It's a roll of the dice, right? I mean, it really is. But not with God. "True and righteous are His judgments." Watch this now. "For He hath judged the great whore." Who is this? This is that false religion. This is that work salvation. This is that one world church. This is that state church, that church that says it's about men and works and us and a way that we have devised instead of God's way. We talked about it in detail last week. And God said, "I'm going to judge her." And look what it says she's done in verse number 2. "She did corrupt the earth with her fornication." And hath God said, "I'm going to avenge the blood of my servants at her hand." Those that she, because they stood for grace and they stood for righteousness, and yet they snuffed out their lives because they would not conform to the fornication of her evil religion. They lost their lives. They were faithful unto the death. And God said, "I'm going to avenge them." And God is going to do that. Amen. And that doesn't make me sad at all. I'm sad for people who get caught up in this mess. And that's what it is, brethren. It's a mess. And people say, "Well, you know, you shouldn't feel that way about religion." I can't stand religion that goes against this book right here. There's only one religion that's pure, and that's the salvation of Jesus Christ. And if it goes against this book, we ought to hate it, brethren. Now, I didn't say hate the people of it, but we ought to hate the institution of it. We ought to hate it because it condemns men's souls to hell. It is leading people astray. And don't you ever back off of salvation by grace through Jesus, plus nothing, minus nothing. Don't you ever back up on that. Don't you ever compromise and say, well, you know, well, maybe we could just change a little bit. No, no, not one iota, not backing up, amen, not one iota. Say, well, preacher, we won't fill this building up. I got news for you. We're not filling it up anyway. God's building his church, amen. Now, God uses his people. God uses his people, and God has promised there'll always be a remnant. And so they're celebrating. They're singing. They've got a message. What's their message? The first stanza says, hallelujah, God saves. Praise God. He saves old sinners. The second one says, hallelujah, God's judgments are true. Look at verse 2. True and righteous. God's going to do right by those that have tried to deceive people and have persecuted and even murdered God's saints. Verse number 4 says this. By the way, verse 3 says, and they said, hallelujah, for the smoke, her smoke rose up forever and ever. One day, all false religion will be done forever. Ever. That's something to shout about. Amen. The thing that people get caught up in, I've talked to so many people, I could tell you story after story. I'm not going to tonight, but you have some too, of people that I have talked to that are so entrenched in religion. They are so entrenched in false religion that they're just held in bondage. When you give them the truth, they just can't break free. They just won't accept it. You tell them that Jesus died for their sin, and all they are to do is by faith place their trust in the finished work of Jesus, and they just look at you like, nah, 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 because they feel like, I've got to do something. I've got to do something. I've got to work. I've got to do something. I've got to prove this, or I've got to make this. No, brethren, listen, that's not the Bible way. That's man's way. And so the third thing, look if you would in verse number 4. And the 24 elders, now we talked about these in chapter 4, remember? Who are these 24 elders? It's a church. I believe it with all of my heart. By the way, this is the last time. The first time you read of them is in chapter 4, the judgment seat of Christ. I find it interesting that the last time you read about them in the book of the Revelation is right here at the marriage supper of the Lamb. We're going to be at both. We are. The 24 elders, and the scripture says, and the four beasts, verse 4, it fell down and worshiped God that sat on the throne saying, amen, hallelujah. You know this, both of those words, that's universal language. Amen means so be it. It's true. That's what amen means. Somebody's preaching and somebody says amen, they're saying, it's true. Let it be so. Somebody says hallelujah, that means praise God. That's universal language. It's heavenly language. We're using that in heaven, brethren. That's what the Bible says. It says in verse number 1, I heard these things in heaven. And they're saying, hallelujah, amen. That's good heavenly language. I think it's good to use it on earth, don't you? Yes. And so he says in verse number 4, there was this, the 24 elders, and there were these four beasts, and they fell down, they worshiped God that sat on the throne, and they were saying, amen, hallelujah. Look at verse 5. What are we going to praise God for now? Why praise God now? Look if you would. The voice came out of the throne saying, praise our God. Isn't that something? So the first thing, the first hallelujah is around salvation. Salvation. God redeems people. The second one's around severity. God judges. God judges the retribution of the sinner. Now, the third one here is because of our relationship with God. Watch this now. This is God's sovereignty. I read many years ago that God, through Jesus, is the good shepherd. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd in John chapter 10, didn't he? In Hebrews, he says he's the great shepherd. In 1 Peter says he's the chief shepherd. But you know, none of those will compare to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Did you know a person could know and say, you know, Jesus is the good shepherd. Jesus is the great shepherd. Jesus is the chief shepherd. But the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd. It changes everything, amen? I mean, it does. That changes everything. You see, just to know who Jesus is, that's not good enough. That's not good enough. Got to make it personal. Notice what it said. This is what they're praising God for. This is what they're praising God. They're not just saying praise God. Notice this hallelujah. It changes something. All right? Look, if you would, in verse number 5. They say hallelujah in the latter part of verse number 4. They say hallelujah. Why? Praise in verse number 5. Not God. That's what hallelujah means. You see the added word there? Our God. He's our God. Amen. And we're his children. See, it's personal. It's personal. That's something to praise God for. By the way, you don't have to wait to get to heaven to praise God for any of these things. You can praise God for salvation. You can praise God that he's going to judge the whole church. And you can praise God that he's your God. Amen. Amen. I'm glad for the day that I found out Jesus was the good shepherd. I'm glad for the day I found out that he was, listen, the great shepherd. And I'm glad for the day that I read and I learned that he's the chief shepherd. But hear me now. The greatest day of my life when I made him my shepherd. I can say the Lord is my shepherd. See, it's personal. It's personal. And that's what all this is. I just don't believe people praise God because they've not made it personal. When you make it personal, you have something to praise God for. It's personal, brethren. It's personal. Praise our God. All ye, in verse number 5, servants, and ye that fear him, both small and great. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. I told you a couple of weeks ago, some people, if you listen to some folks, there's just a handful of people going to heaven. Of course, they are in that handful. You know, that's always humored me that these people come around, won't knock on your door and tell you, hey, listen, you know, there's not but 144,000 going to heaven. Of course, they're in that 144,000, them and their uncles and aunts and their family. You know, they're just there to tell you, you're not going to make it until you join up with their club, their cult, right? That's a bunch of nonsense, brethren. I'm not mocking that, but I'm shooting straight about it. It's nonsense. It's another part of the lie of the great whore church, the false church. Anytime somebody comes knocking on your door, trying to engage you in conversation, and they're trying to get you to believe something, you know right away something's not right. See, when someone comes and they offer you something that's true from this book, it's trying to get you to receive someone, not believe something. All these cults want you to believe something. They've got their own little thing they want you to believe. We want you to believe this. I'm interested in receiving. Why? Because John 1:12 says, for as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. Amen. Even to them that believe on his name. Oh, listen, it's not what you believe on, it's what you receive. It's relationship. It's relationship. Now, I believe believing leads to receiving. It can. It should. If it doesn't, something's wrong. And so, here's these hallelujahs. There's three. Did you get them? Let's get to the fourth. You know what the fourth one's about? I said the first one's about salvation. The second one's about severity. The third standard is about sovereignty. But this fourth one is about supremacy. The Lord God omnipotent reigneth. What a way to end a song or a message, whichever it is. Whether it's music or message, I don't know. But verse 6 says, and I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude. I've only been to maybe a dozen, maybe not even that many. I don't know. I haven't counted them. Maybe 8, 10, 12 live sporting events. I remember one time I went to a sporting event in the inaugural year that the Georgia Dome opened up. I went to see the Dallas Cowboys on Monday Night Football. Went to see the Dallas Cowboys stomp the Atlanta Falcons. They went on to win the Super Bowl that year. I had to get that in there. But I remember a play where the running back, and I'll not get into names, I don't want to promote anything or anyone here other than what happened. I remember he should all but have been tackled behind the line of scrimmage for a loss, and he broke a tackle, then he broke another tackle, then another tackle. And I might as well go and tell you it was Emmitt Smith. He's the only one who could break tackles like that. And so he broke all these tackles and ran for a touchdown. Man, I'm telling you right now, that place exploded. I've never heard that. But I'm going to tell you what God smote me in my heart and said, wouldn't it be something if people in church would get as excited about me as they did about that? I mean, it was deafening. How many of you have ever been in a place where it got so loud? I mean, it was deafening. Anyone? Okay, there's some people in here. Okay. It does something to you. I mean, it really does. It just does something to you. You can't even put it into words. I want you to notice as we bring this to a close, and I'm just going to get to these first four hallelujahs here, but listen. The very fact that there's these four hallelujahs is just saying that we're going to have a good time in heaven. I read something, and this actually was this morning, and I thought, yeah, it's just not so. I don't know much about these characters. Lamar Odom is a basketball player. I think he's about whacked. I don't know. I mean, I've been reading some things about him. I think he's about off. And most of us know Kobe Bryant, and I'm not. Listen, he lost his life, and I'm sorry for that. I am. I'm sorry that he lost his life in that accident. But Lamar Odom says that he's been receiving, I'm going somewhere with this. He says he's been receiving messages from the afterlife. Lamar Odom says he's been receiving messages in the afterlife from Kobe Bryant. And he said that he got one that said that Kobe said, you know, the afterlife in heaven is not all that it was, it's made out to be. And my first thought was, maybe you got some things mixed up in translation there and he didn't say heaven. If it's not all it's made up to be. Because my Bible says it's going to be a wonderful time. There's going to be shouting and praising God. And I mean people doing holy dances. Are you listening to me? There's going to be feasting and there's going to be praising and there's going to be worship like we've never experienced before. As a matter of fact, I don't even know that we could handle it in these bodies. We're going to have a new body to handle that kind of celebration. You're talking about a jubilee, brother. I mean, there's going to be some jubilation in heaven. You don't want to miss it, all right? Now, you don't want to be in hell while this is going on, all right? Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. John said, I heard it in heaven. And he said, man, these people were shouting. Notice what he said in verse number 6 with me. He said, I heard as it were the voice of a great multitude. And again, I told you that story about that stadium because I wanted you to, if you've ever been in a place where, I mean, they were multiple tens of thousands of people just shouting to the top of their lungs, it does something to you. I can't even put it into words. If you've experienced it, you know what I'm talking about. But now it doesn't end there. If that were all it were, by the way, I think there was like 60,000 people there. Multiply that by tens of thousands is what this is. When he said a great multitude, look at it now. He's not talking about 60 or 80,000. Somebody say amen with me. So you could just imagine, but it doesn't end there. Watch this. See, God has to kind of condescend our level, try to get us to understand. He said, that's not all there is. Look at it again, and then we're going to finish up here. He said, not just as a great multitude, but he said, and the voice of many waters. Now, I've never been to Niagara Falls, but I've heard that somebody can be standing right next to you. You can't even hear them talking. They'd be screaming at you and all you can. Yeah, you can't even hear them. Right? So take all of those people in a sports stadium, multiply it by tens of hundreds of thousands, and now add all of this, the sound of a mighty, what it says here in verse number 6, the voice of many waters. But now that's not it. He adds even something to that. And a mighty voice of a mighty thunderings. Put all that together. I'm telling you right now, what is God trying to tell us? Heaven's a loud place. It is going to reverberate through our beings the praise of Almighty God. It's just going to be people shouting and praising God. I tell you, it does something to you when you're in that environment. You don't forget it. I mean, it's moving. It's moving. Why are these people shouting as we close this out? I want you to notice the first reason they're shouting is salvation. The second reason, the severity of God's judgment. The third reason is the sovereignty of God. But the final reason is the supremacy. And he said they're going to be, all of these people are going to be shouting, saying in verse 6, "Hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth." Oh, listen. One day we're going to get to heaven, and all of our faith is going to become sight. Amen. Brethren, it's real. It's real. And I hope I get to come up to you in heaven and say, "I told you it was real." You say, "Well, I already knew it." I say, "Well, I was just trying to confirm it." Amen. I just didn't want you to give the devil any place. Don't give him any place now. If you give him just a little place, he'll try to convince you of all kind of lies. He's a liar. This is real. This is going to take place right here. What I read to you this evening, what we just went through, just a little simple overview of these verses, we're going to live that one day. We're going to be there. If you're saved now, you're going to be there. Let's stand to our feet. Thank God for heaven. So we didn't get to the marriage supper. Well, this is all part of it. This is the introduction. Right? You know how before the bridegroom comes out, and the bride comes down, there's always some kind of introductory. She uses some music, and there's some things that are done before the actual official ceremony to let you know it's getting ready to take place, right? It's getting ready to commence here. And it's kind of like a cue to let you know that's what's happening here. This is introductory. Get to heaven, and I mean, we're going to go through the judgment seat to make ourselves ready. That's what the Bible says there. And then there's just going to be this worship service like that we've never been a part of. And it's going to move us. It's going to move us to the place where we just fall flat on our face and begin to worship God.